Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 10, and this morning we're going to finish our discussion about the baptism of the Spirit. Acts chapter 10 is where we're at, and we're looking at verses 44 through 48. If you remember our outline, in verses 44 through 48, we see the Gentile salvation. We see the Gentiles responding to the message that Peter preached, and the response resulted in the Gentile salvation. Now, as we move on and as we look this morning at the Gentile salvation, we see two crucial elements that were given here in the Scriptures about this salvation. And we see them in verses 44 through 48. And in verses 44 through 46, we see that it included the baptism of the Spirit. And we've been talking about that and looking at the importance of the baptism of the Spirit. And we have already seen here in our Scriptures, in this message that Peter preached and in the Gentiles' response, we see how the Holy Spirit was with the Gentiles, dwelling with them in order to convince them and to convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and to bring them to a point of understanding that Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's the one who has paid for their sins. Not only that, but we also saw over the last few weeks, one of the relationships that the Holy Spirit has with us is when we're born again, we ask Jesus Christ to come into our heart. We believe in him by faith. The Holy Spirit literally comes to live in us. Jesus said he would dwell with you and will dwell and be in you. And so we talked about the importance about how everyone who is a Christian, everyone who is regenerated, they're regenerated by the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. But if you're a Christian, then you have the Holy Spirit. If you've believed in Jesus Christ to cleanse you from your sins, you've accepted his free gift of salvation, you've repented from your sins, and now you're following him, you have the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your life. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes into us. Not only that, last week we looked in depth about how there is another relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit, and that is the upon experience, how the Holy Spirit wants to empower us as believers after we're saved. After he has come into us, he desires to come upon us to use us to be his witnesses. And not only that, but to help us to live a holy life and to please the Lord. That's the purpose of the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. Now, as we move on today, what we're going to look at today in particular, we're going to look at the issue of speaking in tongues. So if you would, in Acts chapter 10, look at verse 44. We'll begin there. The Bible says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. That's where we're going to stop today. Heavenly Father, we ask you, as we study your word, Lord, and as we expound on what you have to say to us concerning the gift of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, and also, Lord, this whole concept of speaking in other tongues, we pray that you would open our understanding and you would open our minds to help us, Father, to embrace whatever it is you would have a desire to bestow upon our hearts and upon our lives. Father, we just pray and ask that your Spirit, Lord, would make the word understandable to us. Father, that we would experience and embrace all that you desire to give to us. Lord, we truly want to be your witnesses, Lord, and we cannot do it. We cannot do it without the power of your Holy Spirit in and upon our lives. So we pray, Lord, that you would open our understanding and speak to us now. We commit this time of Bible study to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We see the Holy Spirit convicting, being with these Gentiles, showing them their need for Jesus Christ as Peter's preaching the gospel to them. We see that in the verses, as I said before, verse 44, especially in verse 43, where Peter ends his message and says, to him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. The next thing we see is in verse 44, is the Holy Spirit comes upon them in power. It's interesting because we've talked about at that time where it tells us here in verse 44, if you would look at it, it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, he was going on and on with this message, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. We've talked about in the Greek language how important that phrase is, heard the word. It doesn't mean that they were just hearing audible words, but that they heard what Peter said, comprehended what he said, understood what he said, and then believed what he said. And at that believing, if you remember, receiving from the Lord is predicated upon believing in his word. When you believe what God says, then you can expect to receive from his hand. Don't expect to receive from the Lord's hand unless you're going to believe what he says. In fact, Jesus' brother James told us, said, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, and he wavers like the sea, and said that man can expect to receive nothing from the Lord because he's doubting and not believing in faith. But when we believe the message of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into us, and that's what's happening here. These Gentiles experienced the inexperience, the Holy Spirit coming into them, making them believers, renewing their hearts, regenerating them, making them new creatures in Christ. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit fell upon them in power. How do we know that? Because it's what the Bible says. It says the Holy Spirit fell upon them, which is that experience of the power of the Holy Spirit resting upon them, giving them supernatural ability to do what they cannot do naturally. How else do we know this is the upon experience? If we would, let's continue reading. Look at verse 46. Speaking of those six witnesses who came with Peter, they were Jews, if you remember. It says, they heard them. These six Jewish witnesses heard the Gentiles speak with tongues and magnify God. This is one of the ways that they knew they have received the Holy Spirit. In fact, look down at the next verse, verse 47. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Peter knew. Peter was there in the upper room on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon them and empowered them. And if you remember, many Bible scholars call this section of the scriptures here the Gentile Pentecost because this particular portion of scripture mirrors so well and parallels so well with Acts chapter 2. And so Peter had been there, done that, experienced this, understood what was going on. That's why he said, well, can we withhold water now from them to be baptized? We've got to baptize them because now they've experienced the same thing that we have. And not only that, but it says that the six men who were with Peter heard them speak and magnify God in a language that they themselves naturally couldn't speak. That's what it means by speaking in tongues. Now, what was going on when these Gentile believers were speaking with tongues? What about speaking in tongues? Boy, you talk about an issue in the church. Some churches say that the gifts of the Holy Spirit have ceased with the canon of Scripture, and therefore, ever since we've had the written Bible, the Holy Spirit has stopped moving in this way. Some people go on to say to another extreme and say, you know what? Every Christian should speak in tongues. Some even go farther than that and will even say that unless you're baptized in water and you come up out of the water speaking in tongues, you're not even saved. How can we take such a subject that is written about? I mean, this subject in particular is written about in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14, and we see so many examples of it in the book of Acts. How can we differ so much on what we believe about this issue of speaking in tongues? It's really unbelievable. Well, first of all, I think you have to come down to believe that the Bible is God's word. And whether you like the issue of being filled with the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, and whether you understand the issue of speaking in tongues or not, or want to accept it or don't want to believe it, it's in the Bible and you can't get away from it. I believe that the Bible is very clear that all Scripture, all of it, Old New Testaments, all 66 books, all of it is profitable for us today as believers. We have everything we need to live a Christian life written for us right here in this book. Therefore, we should understand it and we should believe it and practice it. And so when it comes to the issue of speaking in tongues, as far as Calvary Chapel, where do we stand? What do we believe the Bible's telling us? Well, I'm going to share that with you today from the Scriptures. What is speaking in tongues, first of all, for those of you that may not understand this or maybe never heard of it? Speaking in tongues is literally the supernatural ability via the Holy Spirit to speak in a language that one has not intelligently and purposefully learned to do with his mind or with his brain. It's being able to speak in a language that you have not studied and learned how to speak. If you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, there are exactly, I believe, three things here that we're told concerning speaking in tongues. And I want to show you those three things today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the ability to speak in tongues or in different languages is referred to as three things. First of all, number one, it is referred to as a spiritual gift. And what's interesting is this whole idea of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the word gift is where we get the word charisma. It's the word charis. The word charis in the Greek language and in our New Testament is also translated grace. So these are grace gifts. These are gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to us. He gives us the ability to do something that we can't not naturally do, but he gives them to us not based upon our performance or how spiritual we are or what office we hold in the church. He gives them to us based on God's grace. So speaking in tongues is a spiritual gift that is given by the grace of God. You don't earn the gift of tongues. You can't pray long enough to have tongues come on you. There's nothing that you, in particular, can do to speak in tongues. It is a grace gift from the hand of God through the Spirit of God to you. And here's what I want to say about that. If you would look at verses 1 and 4, Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts. So in chapter 12, what is the whole subject here? It is spiritual gifts, of which tongues is going to be listed here. It is a spiritual gift. If you would, come down to verse 4. Paul says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And he's going to list these gifts of the Spirit as he goes on. The speaking of tongues and the interpretation of tongues is included in this. Greek scholar Spyro Zodiates defines a spiritual gift as an instantaneous enablement by God in the power of the Holy Spirit to do or to say something beyond one's natural ability. Not only that, number two, speaking in tongues is a work of God. It's a work of the Spirit. If you would, look at verse 6. The Bible tells us, and there are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. It's a work of God. If you would, come down with me to verse 11. The Bible says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things. What things? The nine spiritual gifts he just mentioned in between these verses, of which tongues is one of those. And he says, it's the Spirit who works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. As he wills. Speaking in tongues is a work of God. It's a work of the Spirit. Guess who decides if you're going to be able to speak in tongues or not? The Holy Spirit. He is the one who distributes these gifts to the body of Christ and to the members of the body. The Bible says, as he wills. Now, we know the Holy Spirit is God. He's not a force. He's not a mysterious presence. He's God Almighty. He is part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he distributes the gifts as he wills. Therefore, it's not up to me whether I want to or I can or I have the ability to. He has to enable me. And if he doesn't enable me to speak in tongues, then I'm doing it by my flesh and it's not authentic. Also, if it's of the Spirit, it's not something that's natural. It's something that's supernatural. Not only that, but what I think is interesting about this issue, we do not learn how to speak in tongues, nor should we seek to jumpstart our private devotional prayer language by rapidly repeating words or syllables over and over and over. I have great concern when we try to manipulate people in the flesh to bring about the Spirit. It doesn't happen. It's no good. Leave it alone. It has to be a work of the Spirit or it's the work of the flesh. These types of manipulation only lead to frustration and embarrassment. The work of the Spirit cannot be accomplished, guys, by the flesh. Let me give you an example. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it says this. It says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What's interesting is the word for utterance in the Greek language means to speak forth, or actually the boldness, the courage to speak out. It was the Holy Spirit who actually gave them the language. It's something that is not learned by the natural brain. It's something that is brought about by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who has to give you the boldness, the courage, and the words to speak forth, or you won't speak in tongues. So that's very important to remember. And finally, number three, Not only is speaking in tongues a gift of the Holy Spirit, not only is it a work of the Spirit and a work of God, but also speaking in tongues is an evidence of the work of the Spirit. Notice what I just said. It's an evidence. It's not the evidence. There are some churches that teach, if you don't speak with tongues, then you have not received the infilling of the Holy Spirit. You have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You have not received the upon experience of the Holy Spirit unless you do speak in tongues. That, my friend, is teaching that is in grave error. In fact, the Apostle Paul said himself to the Corinthians, as he was listing all the different ways that the Lord works among the members of the body of Christ, he said, are all apostles? And when he said that, he was asking a rhetorical question in the Greek language. And any time in Greek literature, when a question is being asked in the negative as a rhetorical question, the answer is automatically to be assumed in the negative. Are all apostles? No. And then he says, do all speak with tongues? And the answer, of course, to that is a resounding no. Not all Christians do or have to. Speaking in tongues is not the evidence of the Holy Spirit. It is not the earmark that someone is full of the Holy Spirit. I've seen lots of people who speak in tongues but hate their brothers and cause divisiveness and division among brothers. You cannot tell me that's the evidence of the Holy Spirit. No love? That was the problem with the Corinthians and why Paul wrote the book. You had a bunch of carnal Christians living in their flesh, but then they wanted to display their spiritual gifts. And Paul said, man, something is wrong here. You don't love your brother, but you speak in tongues. You got a problem. That's why he addresses this whole thing. So speaking in tongues is not the evidence, but it is an evidence of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does still give people the gift of speaking in other tongues. If you would look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And then he comes down and he mentions here in these 9 gifts, the gift of tongues. What is my point here? My point is, Paul says that one of the ways, not the way, not the only way, not every time, but one of the ways the Holy Spirit manifests himself is through the gift of tongues. So it is an evidence. But it's not the evidence. In fact, if you would, look down at chapter 13. Moving on, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and look at verse 1. Paul said, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, he says, I become like sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And then he actually goes on in verse 2 that says, I may have the gift of faith, but he says, if I don't love my brothers, I'm nothing. When you don't love your brother, but you speak in tongues, your tongues now becomes like somebody taking a piece of brass and just banging it constantly with no rhythm and no sense and no rhyme or reason. After a while, okay, and I have a lot of experience at this, because in leading worship many times when we're practicing, my son plays the drums. And while I'm trying to explain what we're going to do with the song and how we're going to do this and do that, he feels the need to want to bang his cymbals and play, you know, and make noise while I'm trying to talk. And I have to say, hey, listen, you know, in context, the drum sound is really nice, but out of context, it's a mess. Quit doing that. I'm trying to talk here. I'm trying to explain what we're going to do with this song, but you keep bam, bam, hitting that cymbal. Now it's become sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. Quit. But in context of when it's time for you to play, along with everybody else in the right context, it sounds wonderful. That's the way speaking in tongues is. With no love, out of context, to exalt yourself, to show people how spiritual you are, to try to get close to God without being right with your brother and sister. Tongues is a mess. It's a mess. But in the right context, when the love is there, and your whole purpose of speaking in tongues is that your brothers and sisters may be built up and edified in the faith with you, it's beautiful. It is an evidence. Not only that, not only does he say, if I don't have love, then my tongues are basically worthless. Don't turn there, but Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The Bible says this, the fruit of the Spirit is speaking in tongues. Is that what your Bible says? Because if it does, it's wrong. You know, get rid of that version. No, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love. the fruit, the evidence, the proof. The fruit of the Spirit, the evidence that a person has the Holy Spirit is not that they speak in tongues, but it's love. John went on to say, we know we've passed from death to life, and now we're spiritually alive. Why? Because we love our brother, not because we speak in tongues. So without love, tongues becomes null and void, and there's no purpose for it. Now, moving on, let's address this question now. We're going to address several questions and move on, and here we go. So when a person does speak in tongues, and it is a spiritual gift, and it is a work of God and the work of the Spirit, and it is the Holy Spirit who's empowering the person to do it, and a person does speak with tongues, here's the question. Who are they speaking to? Who are they speaking to? If I were to stand up here right now and to speak in tongues out loud in my prayer language or in the language the Lord has given me to speak in tongues, who am I speaking to? Am I speaking to you or am I speaking to God? I want to show you in the scriptures. It's very interesting. If you would, go over now to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and look at verse 2. This is something that much of the Pentecostal charismatic churches have not. I don't know why, but they have failed to understand and to look at and to accept. But notice this. Paul says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men. If I stood up here right now and spoke in tongues, I am not speaking to you. Then who am I speaking to? Myself? Well, look what it says. It says, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. And it goes on to say, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. So when someone does speak an utterance in tongues, who are they talking to, according to Paul there in the Bible? They're talking to God. They're talking to God. And this is very, very important. Because in a lot of charismatic Pentecostal circles, and I've been part of that, here's what happens. A person will speak in tongues, and then he'll be done, and everybody will wait for a minute, and then somebody will give an interpretation. Okay? That's the way the gift of tongues, and we'll talk about this later, how it's supposed to operate in the church when it does operate. I will say this, there is no warrant whatsoever in the Bible for all of us during a time of worship, standing up and all of us speaking in tongues to God out loud altogether. There is no warrant in the Bible for us to practice that at all. That's why here we don't do that. If you want to do that in your own prayer language at home when you're with the Lord, that's when it's appropriate, but not in the church. Because it brings confusion. I'll tell you how much confusion it brings. It brings so much confusion that when I was part of a hyper-charismatic church, almost every service we would do that during our time of worship. Everybody would stand up and we all speak in tongues at one time. And we called it a praise language, you know, a worship to God and using our tongues. And we'd all speak. But then again, as I told you before, we had people in our church who literally would not bring people to church because they didn't want them to get scared and get weirded out. Now, I'm telling you, when it comes down to the point in church where we're doing things that are so odd and unscriptural, where even the believers don't feel comfortable inviting people here, we're off. We're out of the ball court. I mean, we're not even on the playing field. You know what I'm saying? We're like over here. And that's what would happen. But here's the issue. Many times when a person would speak in tongues in those churches, here's what happens. Someone will stand up with the interpretation, and here's what the interpretation sounds like. My little children, I love you, and I want you to come to me and worship me because I'm going to pour out my grace and mercy on you. Now, we have a problem here. If the interpretation is something that is addressed to men, and the Bible clearly tells us that when tongues is spoken and it's authentic, it's spoken to God, but the interpretation to that tongue is addressing men, somebody's off. Somebody's wrong. That's probably the interpreter. When we interpret tongues and we say things like, you know, my little children, I love you, and come and worship me. The problem with that is this. Here's what you're saying to God. My little children, I love you. Come and worship me. Does that make sense? No, it's ridiculous, really. And I meant that for the effect of it. If you didn't laugh right now, I think you don't get my point. Can you imagine looking at God and telling God, my little children, you know, I love you. Come to me and worship me. No, it's ridiculous. That's not of the Spirit, because when someone speaks in tongues, they're speaking to God, not to men. And that happens a lot in those circles and in those kind of churches. And they get all excited. And the reason they're excited is because they think they're hearing from God. Well, you know what? I don't need tongues to tell you that God loves you and wants you to come to worship him. I can open the Bible and show you that. You know what I'm saying? It's not a supernatural thing. That's what I'm saying. So when we're speaking in tongues, who are we speaking to? A person who speaks in tongues is speaking to God, not to men. Because when you speak to men in tongues that you and they don't understand, it's fruitless. They don't get the point. What's the point? How can I be edified? I don't even understand what you're saying. You look like you're having a good time with a smile on your face and you're all glowing, speaking in your language, but I don't have a clue what we're doing here. That's the point Paul makes throughout 1 Corinthians. Okay? What is interesting about this, if you would, look at verse 13 in 1 Corinthians 14. Paul says this. He said, "For if I pray in a tongue," oh, now he tells us that you can actually pray and use tongues to pray. He says, "If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful," because he doesn't know what he's saying. He says, but, he says in verse 15, "What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise," now notice this, notice this. He's talking about speaking in tongues. Now look at these next few verses. "Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit," so what he's saying is when a person speaks in tongues, what are they doing? They're blessing. Do you see that? He says right there, when you speak in tongues, one of the things that you're doing is you're blessing. He says, "Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks?" Now he says tongues is not only a blessing, but tongues is also a giving of thanks. So when you speak in tongues, whoever you're speaking to, you're blessing them and you're giving thanks to them. Notice what he says. He says that uninformed person, the person who doesn't know the language you're speaking, he can't resound with an amen to what you said because he doesn't understand what you just said. He can't say amen at your giving of thanks since he does not understand what you say. Verse 17, he says, "For indeed, give thanks well, but the other is not edified." He says here that one of the ways that we can give thanks well to God is through speaking in tongues. Then he goes on, verse 18, "I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than all of you." Interesting, isn't it? Let me bring this all together for you. When we're speaking in tongues, we're speaking to God, not to men. So therefore, when tongues is spoken, any kind of interpretation that's kind of like a message from God to man in tongues, that's not biblical. You don't find it. Therefore, we shouldn't practice it. But what we do find in Scripture is this: the Holy Spirit giving some members of the body of Christ the ability to give thanks to God and to bless God, even through prayer in an unknown language. So when you're speaking in tongues, here's what you're doing. You are addressing God. Therefore, any interpretation that comes from a tongue should be an interpretation like this: "Our wonderful, magnificent God, you are awesome. You know, you have loved us. You're mighty." What it is, it's just speaking of the wonderful works of God. It's exalting him. It's language of praise and worship. It's language that exalts God, blesses him, magnifies him, and gives thanks to him. If someone spoke in tongues, the interpretation was a giving of thanks to God, that would be appropriate. We would know it would be correct. That's one of the ways that when an interpretation is given, you can know if the interpretation is correct. Because if none of us here are linguists, how are we going to know who's right anyway? We could all sit around and fool each other. But when a tongue is given and the interpretation is down the lines of blessing and praise and worship, magnifying God and giving thanks to God, now we're on to something. The Spirit's working among us. Not only that, but remember, speaking in tongues to God is always to be directed to God because it's prayer, praise, worship, and thanks to him. Going back now to Acts 2, that's where this whole thing first started. So we see what's going on in Acts 10, but back in Acts 2, here's what it says in verse 11. After the disciples were given that power to speak in tongues, what happened was this. The Bible says that there were devout Jews from all over the world who were at Jerusalem that day. The Bible says in verse 11, Acts 2:11. Those who heard the disciples speak in tongues said this. They said, "We hear them speaking in our tongues the wonderful works of God." Those who heard those who were in the upper room speak with tongues, here was their interpretation. "I heard my language. Man, I'm from like over from the island of Cyprus. I speak a different language. I just heard a Hebrew Jew speak in the Cyprian language, and he was talking about the magnificent, wonderful works of God." Yeah, that's what tongues is. Do you see the point now? That's what was happening on the day of Pentecost. The onlookers heard in their own language. Everybody understood somebody that day. So if you were one of the onlookers on the day of Pentecost, you would have heard one of the disciples, one of these followers of Jesus, speak in your language. And you went, "Wow, did you hear what he was talking about? He was talking about the wonderful things that God does." See what I'm saying? It's speaking to God, not to men. And that is one of the ways that we know that the interpretation is correct and that the work of the Spirit is among us. Again, there is no scriptural example or mandate at all for God speaking messages in tongues through and to men. So anytime we speak in tongues, we're speaking to our Lord. And he's given us the ability to do this, that we may worship and magnify him in a more complete way. He says it's giving thanks well. It's a good way to put it, isn't it? If you would, real quick, the purpose of tongues. 1 Corinthians 14. What's the purpose of tongues? Look at verse 4. "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church." You see that? What's the purpose of speaking in tongues? The main purpose of why a person speaks in tongues is this: to edify himself, to build up his faith, to build up his spirit, his inner man. It literally edifies you. It lifts you. It builds you up in your confidence toward God. That's the purpose of tongues. The purpose of tongues is not to send a message. The purpose of tongues is to edify yourself. But you notice the key word: he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. That's why Paul said, when you all get together and worship together, the best gift to use is not tongues. The best gift is prophecy. Because when a man prophesies, he's speaking forth the word of God. Therefore, we all understand and we all benefit. But if I stand up here and take the rest of the message speaking in tongues, yeah, I'm going to get a big spiritual lift and I'm going to feel all spiritual. But you are going to sit there after a while and go, "I'm really wanting to eat some of that Mexican food." You know what I'm saying? I'm like, okay, this is, you see what I'm saying? There's no benefit in it. What we should be doing when we gather together is not speaking in tongues, but we should be speaking in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another, things we can understand, and speaking forth the word of God. So, the Bible tells us, Jude verse 20 says this, "But you, beloved, building yourselves upon your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." Praying in and with the Spirit is building yourself up. Now, here's what I think is interesting. Are you ready? What I think is interesting is this. When you look in the Bible, speaking in tongues is what you could say the most selfish of the spiritual gifts. Now, that sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? But think about it. That's the one spiritual gift that is for you and for you to use for yourself. Interesting the Lord would give us such a gift. Tongues have an important place, as I said, in the devotional life of the believer, as we build ourselves up and pray in tongues and spend time worshiping the Lord in tongues. But it has a small place in the corporate life of the church, especially in public meetings like this. Because you can get up right now and speak in tongues, but if there's no interpreter, there's no prophet, there's no purpose to it for the rest of us. Therefore, it's a very selfish thing to do, really, to jump up and speak in tongues if I don't understand that there's an interpreter, that somebody has that gift. That then says that you need to know the people you go to church with, doesn't it? That means that as the believers, we're all supposed to mix together and know one another, right? Yeah. That's why it's important when we come together to fellowship and we have Bible study and we gather together for different purposes, that we spend time with one another so we know one another, so the Holy Spirit can work. Very important. Anyway, moving on. Look at verse 3, 1 Corinthians 14:3. Again, Paul makes this statement that the best gift to use in a church setting is prophecy, not tongues. And he says this, "But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." So if you want to speak to men, prophesy. That's speaking to men. "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church." Okay. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, "I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. Paul the Apostle himself says that the more spiritual man in a meeting like this won't speak in tongues, but he'll actually speak in English so we can understand. Now, he's not saying that that person's better or more spiritual, but what he's saying is this: he understands something. That's why he says he's greater. He don't mean he's greater as prophecy is a greater gift than tongues. What he's saying is, in the context of the local church, when we gather together, the greater gift to be used and the more needed gift is prophecy, not tongues. Do you understand that? So that's the point that we're making there. 1 Corinthians, I'm going to wind this down. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look at verse 22. Even though Paul says, and Paul gives us the parameters of using tongues in the church, he still says, I wish you spoke in tongues, and I speak in tongues more than you all. He does never forbid us to speak in tongues, though. So that means there has to be a balance of the understanding of tongues in our churches. Notice this, though. Paul says in verse 22, therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Now, notice that. If tongues are to be used in the church, they are now a sign to the unbeliever. In other words, if there's somebody here today that does not believe on the Lord Jesus, and someone gets up and speaks in tongues, and if somebody interprets that tongue correctly, that is a sign to the unbeliever. When he finds out that neither one of those people know that language, but what was said was correct, it will be a sign to him that God is in the midst of the church and he's working on that man's heart. How do I know that? I want to relate to you two true stories that happened in Calvary Chapel churches that had to do with the speaking of tongues. And I want you to listen to this. Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, in his book, Charisma versus Charismania, relates this story. This is a true story that happened. He said, several years ago, when Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa was quite small, we were meeting on Sunday nights in a clubhouse. On a particular Sunday evening, he said it just happened to be Pentecost Sunday that day too. He said, at the close of the lesson, he says, as we were all softly worshiping God together, he said, I asked one of the ladies in our fellowship if she would worship God in the spirit, in tongues. He says, since I knew that when she spoke in tongues, she usually spoke French. As she began to worship God, she said, I could understand enough of her French to know that she was thanking God for her new life in Christ and the beautiful song of love that he had given her. He says, I thought this was especially beautiful as she used to be a nightclub singer prior to her conversion. At the close of her worship in the spirit, Chuck Smith says, my wife Kay began to give the interpretation to the group. She said, and knowing that she does not know French, I was particularly blessed to hear how accurately the worship with the spirit was being interpreted for the fellowship. After the meeting, one of the young men in the fellowship brought a Jewish girl from Palm Springs for counseling. He says, we sat down together, and she said this to Pastor Chuck. She said, before we get to my problems, she said, explain to me what was happening tonight. She said, why did the one lady speak to God in French and the other lady translate to the group what she said? I said, would you believe that neither one of those ladies know French? I told her that I knew for a fact that neither knew French, since one of them was a close friend and the other was my wife. I then showed her in 1 Corinthians where it speaks of the gift of tongues and interpretation. She then told me that she had lived in France for 6 years and that the French spoken was in the perfect accent of what she called aristocratic French. She also stated that the translation was perfect. So then she looked at Pastor Chuck and she said, I must accept Jesus Christ now before we go any further. That's the power of the gift of tongues when it's used correctly. Let me give you one quick story, another story here. Pastor John Corson, he pastors Applegate Christian Fellowship up in Jacksonville, Oregon. He's another Calvary Chapel pastor. He related this story, and I'm going to end with this one. Here's what he said. He said, I'll never forget a meeting I attended at the Lake Arrowhead Hilton. He said, where about 100 believers had gathered together for a time of waiting upon the Lord. He said, since hotel rules dictated that the bar remain open whenever the conference room was in use, the bartender stood in the back of the room polishing his glasses while we studied, worshiped, and prayed. Towards the end of the meeting, a fellow stood up and gave a beautiful utterance in tongues. Because there was no interpretation, the brother who was overseeing the meeting wisely said, "We thank the Lord for that utterance, but since there's no interpretation flowing here tonight, that will be our only public utterance in tongues," and he moved on with the meeting. When the meeting concluded, the bartender approached us, and with tears running down his cheeks, he said, "I must talk to that man who stood up and prayed. How does he know my tongue? I'm Iranian," and he said, "and he worshiped the true and living God in perfect Farsi." Needless to say, the bartender got saved that night. Guys, we need to be open to what the Holy Spirit would do. But that's the important thing. We need to be open to the Holy Spirit, not to just anything and everything. We need to strike the balance and let God move how he wants to move. If someone does get up and speak in tongues in this church, I'm not going to sit and chide you and say, "You should have done that." No, I'll let you speak. And when you're done, sit down, and every one of us will pray that we can interpret. And if there's no interpretation, we'll move on. But we'll do it with gentleness and with love. As your pastor, I am open to whatever the Lord wants to do here. And the gifts of the Spirit are part of what he wants to do. I'm going to conclude this right now, this whole thing about the baptism of the Spirit. This is why it's so important for us to be filled with the Spirit, so that we can be ready. We can have the power to do what he wants us to do, which is be witnesses outside this building and to love one another and edify each other. Amen.